Thank you, Pastor Adam, for giving me the privilege, joy, and blessing to bring the first message of 2026. About 2,000 years ago, picture this in your mind. About 2,000 years ago, on a grassy mount on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus sat down to teach and preach. The great king preached the great sermon. I like to put it this way. If you know me, some of you repeat it back to me. I love that. But I put it this way. The greatest sermon ever preached was preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. His name is Jesus. I need to confess to you that I wish I would have been there in person. I would have loved to have been there and listened to those marvelous words. I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit has them in the Bible. But the overarching theme of this most amazing sermon is this. It is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be Jesus' disciple, to have his values, and what it means to allow the priorities of God's kingdom to guide your life. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6. Of course, you knew that because you're a Bible student. Chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. And I just want to read these 10 verses, pray together, and then get right into it. So let's read the verses. Keep your Bibles open if you have your Bible open, or if not, you can follow on the screen. And this is what the Word of God says, for the edification of the people of God and for the glory of God. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we do indeed worship you. You are worthy to be praised and worshiped. And this morning, we come before you knowing that the scripture says that it is your word that brings freedom. For we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. And whom the Son of God sets free, he or she is free indeed. And Paul later said that what the Spirit of God is, there is freedom, liberty. So I ask you this morning, O Father, that through the message of the scripture and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you will set us free from the torment of worrying and the stronghold that anxiety puts in our bodies, in our souls, and our spirit. O Father, please help us to seek you with all our heart and to seek you first and seek your kingdom and your righteousness for your glory. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, listening to Jesus' word, you have got to come up with only one conclusion. in this passage. I came up with a conclusion. I'm going to share that with you. But it's a conclusion that Jesus doesn't want you to miss. It's pretty simple. God doesn't want his children to worry. Jesus wants us to live free from the torment, the anxiety, the consequences of anxious worrying. Notice, if you were counting, I was counting. Notice that no less than three times Jesus says, don't worry. He says, do not worry. He tells us not to worry. So I'm going to share with you right now. I know it's going to be hard for you to believe because you don't think I'm capable. That's okay. You can repent afterwards. But I'm going to share with you this message in one sentence. Do you believe in miracles? In one sentence. Here it is. Stop worrying. Here's another way I could say it. One sentence again. Knock it off. Don't do it. My granddaughter is over here, and she has a funny way when she wants you to stop. She says, stop. Listen, if you are worrying and you're being burdened with the torment of anxiety, of not being to trust God, listen to the words of the Master. Stop it. Don't do it. It's not for you. That is the sermon in one sentence. But let me give you the whole sermon now. Okay. In a nutshell. Here's a sentence I just gave you. Here's a nutshell right here. In the nutshell is, worrying is useless, needless, and faithless. To worry is needless. To worry is faithless. To worry is useless. Jesus tells us not only what not to do, he tells us why we shouldn't do it, and then at the end, he tells us what to do to stop doing it. So today, I want to give you three hangers. Not literally, but three hangers on which you could hang the biblical principles, the biblical truth Jesus teaches in this passage. But before you do that, before we do that, let's connect the dots. Hey, Pastor Garcia, what do you mean connect the dots? Well, look at the first thing that Jesus says right here is therefore. And we understand that when we read that, Jesus is connecting what he's saying now to what he said previously, namely verses 19 through 24. Now, be at ease, do not worry. I'm not preaching on those verses. If you want to go back and listen to a great exposition of this passage, go back and watch it on YouTube, on our church's website, on our church's Facebook. Pastor Adam did a great job already preaching from this text. So all I'm going to do, so you do not worry. I don't want you to worry. Jesus doesn't want you to worry. All I'm going to do is just simply highlight. You know what I'm talking about? Just highlight, touch on these connections because they are essential for us to understand the principles that we're going to learn. I'm only highlighting, so listen to me. In these previous verses, Jesus points out the singularity of the kingdom life. What does that mean, Brother Andrew? Can you be more specific? Well, okay, I'll try to do my best. Jesus points out that if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, if you're going to allow the priorities and the values of the kingdom of God, you need to have a single treasure. You need to have a single vision. You need to have a single master. I'm going to break that down real quick. If your treasure is materialism or riches, then your heart will not be in the right place. And guess what? You are going to worry. I assure you. Number two, Jesus says, if the lamp of your body, which is your eye, if your eye is bad, you will have the wrong vision for life and you will worry. What Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount is that if you don't have kingdom vision, you will be distracted by material things. Your main way of thinking will be material and not spiritual because of the way we look at and the way we use money is really an indicator of our spiritual condition. But if your eye is good, if the lamp of your body is good, you will walk in the light and not in darkness, and you will not be entrapped or deceived by riches. Thirdly, Jesus says that we should have only one master. He declares an impossibility. He says, you cannot have God as your master and at the same time riches or materialism as your master. Jesus says that this only for the believer, for the disciples, should be only one master. You cannot serve God and riches. Listen to me, please. And listen to me carefully. Satan, sin, and the system. The old timers used to say this way before. The world, the flesh, and the devil will do their best to get you to think that you can serve God and materialism. That you could serve God and you fill in the blank, something else. That you could put God to the side, that he doesn't have to be your first priority. That you could do something else and you'll be okay. But I'm here to tell you, if you do that, you are setting yourself up for failure. I'm here to tell you in a simple way, don't fall for it. Now, I'm actually a little bit embarrassed to share with you a true story, a true experience that I had in my walk with Christ. In the late 80s, maybe early 90s, I do not remember exactly when, I got involved in a business. You know, it shall remain nameless. I don't want to get in trouble. I'm not going to tell you the name of the business, but I got involved in one of those businesses that they require so much for you. And before I knew it, I stopped going to prayer meetings. Before I knew it, I know it's hard for you to believe, I even stopped going to certain services. I justified it by saying, you know, when my business starts making a lot of money, I'll be able to give more money to the church. When my business starts producing lots of money, then at that moment, I'll have time for God. But before you know it, I didn't realize that I had taken God out of the equation. Instead of making money, I lost money. Instead of growing, I started going down. My relationship with God suffered. My relationship with my wife suffered. My relationship with my children suffered. I was out of place. I was out of tune. I wasn't going anywhere. But I learned quickly that you cannot serve God and money. And I want to show you how well I learned this. That's the part that I was embarrassed. This is the part that I'm happy I learned it. Okay, I was embarrassed that I fell for that, and I wasted my time, and I hurt my family, I hurt myself, I hurt my church, I hurt my relationship with God, but I learned it. So a few years later, I was a pastor then. I was planting a church in New London, Connecticut, and we were doing a lot of door knocking, inviting people to come to the church plant, the church start, and nobody would come. And then one day, somebody invited me to attend a telemarketing presentation of a business. And the person who invited me, I had been inviting forever to come to church, but he would never come. So I deductively concluded that if I go to his presentation, he might come to my church service. I was wrong about that. But Adeline and I went, and there's this guy doing this great presentation. I mean, he looked like he was making a lot of money. He looked like he knew what he was talking about. He looked like he knew what he was doing. And throughout the presentation, I kid you not, he kept saying, well, if you just get two people under you, and those two people get two more people under you, and they get two more, you heard this before, right? I can see. And you got, you know, if you do that before you know it, you could fire your boss. He was excited because he thought everybody wanted to fire their boss. Do you? And he's going at it. He's waxing eloquently about it. He's more passionate than you could imagine because he's making his point. He wants people to join the business, so he keeps going and going. You could fire your boss. You could fire your boss. He's looking straight at me. He looked at me. You, sir, wouldn't you love to fire your boss? I said, no, I work for God. I know we laugh about it, but some of us had fired God. We have. We've made materialism our boss, our master. Maybe you don't realize it because the lamp is out and you can't see it. But if you're doing that, let me just say it. You're trying to do the impossible. Jesus said it was impossible. Some people are not able to see the difference between worrying and godly concern. I've actually had to counsel some of you because you will come, Pastor, pray for me. I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that, and this and that. And I listen to you, and then I realize, you know, you're not really worried. You're really responsible. You're preparing, you're praying, and you're planning. That's not worrying. Yeah, but and then oh, some of you really get me concerned because you are really beyond help sometimes from me, but not from God. And you're worried about everything. So I want us to see the difference here between being anxiously worried and godly concerned, because I think that's going to help us, and it's going to help us get out of the burden of the confusion. The word that Matthew uses here in the language of the New Testament means to divide, to tear apart, to rip apart, to pull into opposite direction. On the other hand, concern is a legitimate emotion that helps you not to harm yourself. It helps you pray, prepare, and plan. Concern helps you focus on real problems, providing the energy to respond with godly solutions. But worrying tears you apart. It frets. It brings anxiety to your life. Jesus put it this way, and I'm going to mention this, just write it down. In the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 22. And the only reason I mention it is because in this verse, he points out exactly what we're talking about. He says, the seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but now listen to what Jesus says. But the worries of life, and listen to the other part, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Let me ask you, what's choking the life out of you? What's taking away the joy of the Lord for you? Let me give you some unique definitions. And when I say unique, I really mean it. You're not going to be able to find this. If you Google them, you will not find them. Are you ready? I'm going to give you one that's very close to my heart. Here's my dad's definition. My dad used to say when he was alive, el que se preocupa llega viejo primero. I told you, you wouldn't find that in Google. Let me translate what he said. He was saying, he who worries gets older faster. Think about that. Now, don't look in the mirror now, and you'll know whether you're worrying or not. But my dad used to say that if you worry, you're going to get older faster. Now, here's my definition of worry. Worry is the opposite of trust. And here's an anonymous one. Maybe this one you could find on Google. It says, worry is the interest you pay on borrowed trouble. Worry is the interest you pay on trouble before it is due. But I like the way Jesus says it. Don't worry because it's needless. Don't worry because it's faithless. And don't worry because it's useless. Now, quickly, let me give you those three hangers. You could take them home with you if you take notes. Please write this down. Hanger number one, God's paternity. Hanger number two, God's provision. And hanger number three, God's protection. The fact that God is your father, the fact that God is faithful in providing, and the fact that God is our protector should help us not to worry, not to allow that to take over and choke the joy of our life. Number one, because of God's paternity, worry is needless. Verses 25 through 29. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. We read this already. I'm just going to highlight some things. Jesus is saying that God is your heavenly Father. He's saying because God is your Father, He will take care of you. It's like God saying, I got your back. I got this. I got this covered. Jesus is going to highlight this, and he's going to point this out in such a way that we will never forget it, because he's going to use rhetorical questions to drive the point home here. Question number one, 25b, verse 25b. Jesus said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is it not? I mean, it's a question that does not require us to answer. Is life more than the body than food and the body for clothing? Look at verse 26. It says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's a rhetorical question. Are you not of more value than they? Is the last question I have here. There are more, but I'm just going to give you this one. Verse 27, which of you, and this gets a little personal, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I need to let you know that I used to be taller than Orlando at one point in my life. And before I knew it, he was just growing faster than me, so I thought I could grow and outgrow him and be taller, but I worry too much, and behold the result. Simple rhetorical questions that we know the answers to, but they're hard to live. They're hard to really apply to your life because we want to do it our way. Now, listen to this. When was the last time you saw a bird with a migraine headache? When was the last time you saw a bird stressed out because of worrying? You haven't. You will not see it. And Jesus is saying, God takes care of the birds. How much more value are you than that? He will take care of you. So it's needless. Don't do it. It's needless. Because God will feed us. He will clothe us. And he will watch over you and me. Now, when my mom was still alive, and we were taking care of mom, after she had her coffee in the morning, she would say, wheel me, she was on the wheelchair, to the sliding door. Okay, I'll do what mom says, put it by the sliding door. And she would spend time, hours sometimes, just looking at the birds. And I'm just wondering, what's wrong with my mom? Does she want to watch TV? And she will name the birds. She had names for them. She got names for the Blue Jays and the Cardinals and all these birds and stuff. And then I realized now that those things reminded her that she was being taken care of by God. And now that my mom is in heaven, my wife has taken upon herself the responsibility to carry on helping God feeding the birds. She started with the birds. Now she's got about 7 stray cats that she feeds. And now they're feeding the deer and the squirrels and the coons. I mean, if you ever want to come to the Garcia Zoo. But I think it's beautiful because whether you know it or not, God can use you to do his will. And I think he does that in a beautiful way. But it reminds us, when you look at those beautiful birds, that God takes care of them. How much more value are you? He will take care of you. So don't worry. It's needless. Number 2, because of God's provision, worrying is faithless. Look at verse 30. And I love this because when Jesus was teaching or preaching this great sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached, he was on this hill, this mount that we call. It probably had grass, and you'll see the lilies and all of that stuff. And he says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, all of you little faith? See, worrying is faithless. God has proven himself that he's faithful in providing for you. He's proven himself over and over and over again of his faithfulness in providing. He provides. And he takes care of the grass and clothes it in such a beautiful way. He uses this phrase here that I love, little faith. Because if we allow worry to choke the joy of our life, with all that God has done for us, is faithless. Little faith is the opposite of trust. It's to meditate on a problem over and over and not look for the solution, but to allow worry to overtake you to the point that you become anxious. He says in verse 32b, Jesus says, the Father already knows. It's not news to him what you need. Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. I know, I do a lot of visits, and I have all kinds of experiences that I wish one day I'd get a chance to write a book. But how many times I visited someone and said, we don't have anything to eat. I go open the refrigerator, and there's enough turkey there for 3 Thanksgivings. I'll go, and people say, we don't have anything to wear, you know. And you open the closet, and he doesn't have room for one more hanger. I mean, that's how we are. God has shown himself faithful, yet we choose to worry. Please don't do that. That is faithless. You're not believing him. You need to trust him. You need to believe it's needless. You need to believe it's faithless. Life is more than clothing, food, or drink. But sadly, so sad that we spend most of our time thinking about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, instead of making the kingdom of God the priority of our lives. Third, because of God's protection, worry is useless. Now, I want you to follow me now, because if there's anything useless in this world, worry is it. But look at what Jesus says in verse 34a. Therefore, I just gave you reasons to trust me. God is your Father. I just gave you reasons that God is going to provide for you. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies on the field. He'll give you clothes. He'll give you food. And because of God's protection, worry is useless. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Now, I was making a list, and I will spare you from the list, so be grateful. But I was making a list of useless things. I'm tempted to say a few, but I will not. But I think I cannot think of something more unproductive. I cannot think of something more useless than worrying. Think about it. What did you get out of it? What benefit do you get? What doesn't give you any benefit? In fact, I think it takes from you. It takes away from you. It might give you an ulcer. It might give you a headache. It might land you in the hospital. Listen to me. It is useless. It doesn't do. You could worry all you want about being taller. You could worry about whatever. Worrying in and of itself doesn't do anything. You waste your time and accomplishes nothing. I told you that my dad used to say that if you worry, you get older faster. El que se preocupa llega viejo primero. If you worry, you get older faster. And to this day, I don't know anyone. I'm not making this up because it's my dad. But I really don't know anyone who lived it out better than my dad did. He didn't worry. My dad did not worry. Now, that doesn't mean, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that he wasn't responsible. He just wasn't a worrier. See, it's your choice. You could be responsible, or you could be a worrier. You could trust God or trust whatever's happening around you. And he did not worry. He lived it out perfectly, honestly, to the point that my father would not worry, but my mom would worry that my father wasn't worried. True. It would drive my mother crazy. How come you're not worried? I'm planning on doing something, but you're not worried? No, I'm not. Can't you get worried so at least I don't have to worry? No, I'm not going to worry. Now look at the last part of the verse, 34b. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is a good principle to follow here. And I think it's the principle of taking one day at a time. Remember that song that we used to sing before? Taking one day at a time. I tell you why it's such a good thing that Jesus says this here. Because if you do what Jesus says right here, you will eliminate about 95% of the worries of your life right there and then. See, most of the time you're worrying about something that hasn't happened yet. We're worrying about something that will probably never happen. Jesus said one day is enough. Jesus is saying, today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. Take it one day at a time. Every day has enough for you to do. You don't need to be worrying about tomorrow. I need to let you know, and please believe me, you cannot handle 1 month worth of problems in one day. That's the problem. We try to handle the whole month in one day, and then we become anxious, and then we worry, and you realize you can't do that. It's impossible. You were not made for that. It will crush you. All right, so you're following me. You say, well, Pastor Angel, I get it. It's needless, it's faithless, and useless. But why do I still worry? Why do I still worry? I got an answer. It's called humanity. Sometimes emotions overwhelm us and take over. In that moment, you have to come back to the message of the scriptures and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you need to take a time out and say, time out, I need to look at the birds. Maybe you need to take a time out and go for a little walk and look at the grass and look at the lilies on the field and look at what God is doing and remember God's faithfulness in the past. Our Heavenly Father is the promise-keeping God of the Bible. He is faithfully faithful. Let me see if I can help you. I hope I can. It's not wrong. It's not sinful to feel afraid or preoccupied or worry for a moment as a temporary feeling. What's wrong is to allow that fear, that worry to overtake, to choke you, to be a stronghold to the point that you are no longer in control. I want to give you a challenge, and I want to conclude with this challenge. And I hope you do take this seriously. As you can see, Jesus not only tells us not to worry, not once, not twice, but thrice, but he also tells us what to do instead. If you were following me, you notice that I jumped verse 33. I'm going to tell you right now. Verse 33 says what you need to do, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to be intentional about putting God first, about putting God's kingdoms first, God's righteousness first in our life. We need to be intentional. We need to let it be the priority, the umbrella that covers all other priorities of your life. Because when you occupy yourself in doing that, you probably won't have time to do the worrying part. You see, that's true. A lot of times we worry because we have so much time in our hands and we don't do what we're supposed to do, so we end up doing what we're not supposed to do. But when you do what you're supposed to do, a lot of times you don't have time to do what you're not supposed to do. When God says to seek him first, when God says that it should be priority number one in our lives, it's because we're seeking his righteousness. And you have a singularity in treasure. You have a singularity in vision. And God is your only master. Fear, worry, anxiety will be replaced with a peace that passes all understanding because you are anxious for nothing when you put him first. I don't know about you, but I'm a little weird and my wife dresses me funny, as you can see. But, I mean, I went over this passage, I don't know, 50, 60 times. I read it over. I read the whole Sermon on the Mount. I had to listen to it. I love listening to it. I think before they invented the dramatized Bible, I had to be part of that. I mean, I just get into it. I just imagine the birds. I imagine the grass, the lilies. I imagine people interacting, listening to Jesus. That's who I am. But maybe you're listening to me here today and you're trying to put it down and take it with you and you don't want to start the year worrying about all these things that you cannot solve, that you cannot. Leave it in God's hands. Bring it at Jesus' feet. Bring your burden to him. But listen, maybe you are a little bit weird like me, right? And you maybe you listen to this and something in your heart begins to sing and said, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. Why should I feel discouraged? Why do the shadows come? Why does my heart feel lonely and long for my heavenly home? Jesus is my comfort, a constant friend to see. Say with me, his eye is on the sparrow, and he watches over you and me. Let's pray. Precious Father, I just love the fact that Jesus had a way of communicating that was so practical. It was so clear, but he said it with so much authority. And if it were only me here standing before your people saying, don't worry, they could just walk away. I'm not going to listen to that Puerto Rican crazy pastor. But it is not me saying it. It is not my words. It is Jesus. It is enough that Jesus says, don't do it. It is enough that he points out that it's needless, it's useless and faithless. Help us, oh Father, to start this year with the understanding that if you are the priority of our life, everything else will get better. My marriage will get better. My relationships will get better. My trust in you will grow because you promise that if we do so, all these things that we worry about, all these things that want to take away the joy from our life, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, all these things you shall provide for your children. Help us to make a commitment to seek you first. And Lord, I know we want to take over and we want to take the whole calendar over. And I know I'm not talking about planning. You want us to pray, to plan and prepare. I know that, Lord. But what I'm saying is sometimes we want to do it all in one day. Sufficient is one day. One day has enough trouble in and of itself. One day has enough things to do. Help us to be singular in mind. Singularly minded when it comes to taking one day at a time. Jesus, thank you for being our constant friend. Thank you for reminding us that your eye is on the sparrow and you will take care of me. You will take care of us. Thank you that you've painted nature in such a way that it reflects your glory. And it declares your majesty. And it also, according to Jesus, reminds us of all that you do, even for things that we are going to throw away like the grass after we cut it. Even for lilies, even for sparrows. If you do that for them, why wouldn't you do it for us? So, Lord, not just as a believer, as a disciple, but as a church, we trust you. We trust you. We put you first and we seek your kingdom for your glory in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen.